Well, as I said, it's good to be with y'all again this morning, and glad to see you. I almost feel like half the message that I got this morning, just to forget about it, because Denny preached half of it this morning in his Sunday school lesson, but the Lord lined it up that way, I guess, for some reason. But if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. That's the first passage that we're going to be coming to. Ephesians chapter 3. I have noticed that since I've been here, that a few of y'all use your electronic Bibles, which I don't have a problem with at all. Some guys have a problem with that. So I would be mindful of that, but I don't have a problem with that at all. But it is strange coming in. You hear it tapping. Oh, hey, there we go. Anyway, Philippians chapter 3 will be the first passage of scripture that we're going to read this morning. And was thinking about a few things this week, and normally as the Lord is putting things on my heart and on my mind to preach about throughout the week, and the stuff that I'm studying, I'll usually on Facebook, I'll post a few thoughts out that I'm thinking about, and usually see some of the feedbacks from some of the brethren, or some of the scorn and scorched earth from others. This week I decided, well, you know, I really don't know exactly what I'm going to preach about. And as the day got closer and closer, I was like, well, Lord, you know, what are you going to do? So I began to look at a few things, and I thought, well, I'm not going to put this out on Facebook, because the last couple of times I've been here, Denny has preached just about everything that I was going to say in his teaching time. And so I'm not going to put anything out just in case he's sneaking around looking at my notes on Facebook. So I didn't put my notes out. And then today, the same thing happened. So I have a sneaky suspicion that the Lord is just trying to line up the messages. So, but anyway, this morning I would like to ask you a question and hopefully be able to expound upon it through God's word. We're not going to be looking at a specific set of verses. We're going to be looking at several different verses this morning, so it won't be an exposition of a passage. But wanted to ask the question, exactly why do we meet? And whenever we do meet, what's our message? That's kind of what I wanted to look at this morning, is why do we gather together and why do we meet? You know, we all know that it is very important to be a part and a member of a local assembly, a local gathered assembly, that the Lord has instructed us that. Matter of fact, in the commission, the Bible tells us that we are to go and make disciples. Then we are to baptize those disciples, and then we are to teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. And that just assumes the fact that they are going to be meeting with us for us to be doing that. And so the part of the commission is a three-part commission. It's make the disciples, baptize the disciples, and then instruct those disciples in the things that Christ has taught. And most churches, they fail on, especially that third one, but a lot of them fail on number two and number three. You know, they think the gospel is just going out into the world and preaching the gospel. You know, well, we got to get missionaries running around everywhere to preach the gospel, and that's evangelism. But that's not what the commission is all about. And what we do out there and what we do in here sometimes is a little bit different. Out there, we have a message of the gospel that we are, as Denny said this morning, we are preaching to people that we don't know if God's given them ears to hear. Okay? Here, the biggest assumption is that those that are here have been given ears to hear. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be people that come in among us that are inquisitive or trying to find out what you're all about or whatever that might come in. And there may be even times that we as a church make a mistake and assume that somebody has been born from above and that they are candidates for baptism, and we baptize them, and then we bring them into church membership, but yet find at some point that they really never was of us because they left out from us and never returned. We can easily make those mistakes, but for the most part, we understand that those who are in the church are baptized believers, those who have already been given of God to believe upon the gospel, to be able to have spiritual ears and understanding, to be able to be taught of God, the things of the Word of God. So what we do when we come together and what we do outside sometimes is often different. But I will say the message is still the same. When we come here together, there is a misconception today among a lot of people that the gathering of the brethren and what it's all about. To some, they do believe that this time that we come together is an evangelistic crusade to win lost souls for God. And that's not what we're here for today. That's not the reason why the church meets together. For others, they feel that this is a time for social posturing, to make themselves look good before the community, to give themselves somewhat of a free conscience that they have done their duty of religion. That's not what we're here for today. If you're using the Lord to make yourself look better down at the city ordinances and all the stuff that goes on in town, and the coffee shops and stuff like that, you're meeting for the wrong reason. Still, there's another group, though, who seem to have a desire for God. They carry their Bibles to the meeting house. They come to be instructed and to be taught what to do and what not to do. They have their ears filled with the admonition to go forth and accomplish. That's not what we're here for either. What is the gathering of the church about, brethren? Many today come and go from church to seek that which comforts them. You know, I found that out now over the years, not only in pastoring where I'm at, but in traveling around and preaching in conferences and before going to many different churches. People, they come and they go, and what they're doing is they are seeking a place that comforts them. And I'm not necessarily saying that that's wrong. Whenever I go to a church, I find comfort when I hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. It comforts me. The Bible says, comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye my people. Tell them what the Lord hath done. See, that's the comfort for God's people, right? So I'm not necessarily saying that's not a bad thing or saying that that is a bad thing to go to be comforted. But most of the time, whenever we go to be comforted, it is what we want. Whenever we leave, we want to feel good. We want to have experienced some great singing, an energetic preacher that's charismatic in his delivery, that's got all of his stuff down point, you know, good orator. Everybody was nice to me. They shook my hands. They told me how nice I looked. You know, whatever the case might be, we want to go away feeling good about ourselves. And for some, all of that gives them great comfort. They find peace that they have made it to the church house and offered themselves to God. And so they feel better about themselves. They come, they participate, some more than others. They give service and time, and they leave and go back home and back into the world knowing that they've pleased their God, been given marching orders, left all at the altar, been blessed by God, and have been recharged for another week. And so they find themselves churches that tickle the ear and give them the comfort that they desire. Whenever the message or environment is not right for them, though, and they cease to be comforted, they leave and they search for another place to hang their hat. Some may even stumble into a true church, true gospel preaching church, who is meeting in spirit and in truth. However, whenever that message of grace is preached, they cry, why do y'all keep kicking that same dead horse? Why do y'all keep kicking that same thing? Y'all just got your little candy stick and that's what you want to preach. And can you get over that? Is there anything else that you can preach besides that? God's sovereignty? Election? Predestination? Is that all that you know? They feel that we're preaching the same thing over and over. They may even cry, you know, why don't you tell us something new? Tell us how to live. Have you ever had somebody do that? Can y'all just, I would like you to preach and just tell us how to live. We want application. We don't want all that doctrine. We want application. Tell us how to live, preacher. Tell us what we must do to do the works of God. Anything but the same old sovereign grace rhetoric that you guys keep pushing on us. Well, brethren, are we beating dead horses when we do that? Is it just a, as my grandpa would call it, your candy stick? It's what we find in every verse, every line, on every page of Scripture. Just rhetoric? I don't believe it is. So what is the meeting of the brethren about, and what is the message? What is it about, and what is the message? Well, the meeting of the brethren is for the worship of God. That's why we've come to meet. Like I said, it's not an evangelistic place. This isn't where you come to get your lost friend saved. This is the place of worship where those who are already saved come and hear and extol the God who saved them. That's why you're here. We come to worship. We come to worship Him. And the message that we preach is the message of Him, not you. The message we preach is what God has done for you in salvation. What God is, who God is, what He has done. We preach about His creation. We preach from Genesis to Revelation, and we shy away from none of it. We preach the whole counsel of God. But what we find when we preach the whole counsel of God is that there is a thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation, and it's the man Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, has come and redeemed His people from sin and made a perfect sacrifice, a successful sacrifice, a sure sacrifice, and that all for whom He died will be brought to Him. That's the message we preach. So whether you're preaching from Genesis, Habakkuk, Micah, Matthew, Acts, the Revelation, no matter where you're preaching, the message will be the same. It's going to be Jesus, Christ and Him crucified. It's not going to be about pumping you up, making you a better life, making you a better Christian, more law for you to keep, and more patting you on the back about how well you've kept it, when we all know that you haven't, right? The Bible says that we are here for worship, the worship, the fellowship of the brethren. Now, whenever the brethren meet to worship, it's for the worship of God, the edification of the saints, and the fellowship of the brethren. Those three things you should always find in a church. You should find the worship of God, and in that details the singing of the hymns, the preaching of the word, prayer. Those things are, and giving, those are all part of worship to God. You'll find the edification of the brethren. You'll find the brethren building each other up in love. Okay? Building each other up in love. Need to stress that word love, because a lot of churches today, you don't see much love among the brethren. We build each other up in love. We admonish each other on in the Word of God. We pray for each other. We mourn with those who mourn. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We actually know their names. We actually talk to them outside of church. We have them on our minds. We have them on our hearts. We have their best interests in mind. Whenever we come to worship God, part of that worship is interaction with the brethren. Why? Because we've come and formed a body. that body is exercising worship to its head. The leader, the chief of the church, we are worshiping as one unit. The Bible says that we are one loaf. That one loaf is offering up worship to God. That one body is offering up worship to one God. That bride is offering up one worship to God. We come in unity. The Bible speaks how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. So part of worship is our coming together as a people of God, forming one body and offering up worship to God for the edification of the brethren, for fellowship with the brethren. The Bible speaks often of how they met from house to house and how they ate together and how they spent time together and how they grieved together and how they accomplished things together, how they did things together. And so a lot of times we miss that in many churches today. But let's look at what the Bible talks about these things, about worship. In Philippians chapter 3, if you've already turned there, Philippians chapter 3, and look with me if you would down at verse 3. The scripture says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now there's a lot to unpack there. I'm not going to try to unpack that today. But what I want you to see here is that we who are the circumcision. Now, I'm hoping everybody here understands what is being meant here when it means the circumcision, right? We're not talking about ethnical, national people, okay? We're not talking about Jews in ethnicity or religion. We're not talking about Israelites in ethnicity or anything, nationality or anything like that. We're talking about the spiritual people of God. That's what we're talking about. That whole nation of Israel, all that was one big symbol of what is true in the spirit of the people of God. Okay? God chose the nation of Israel to be a picture and a type of his people who are spiritual. Paul makes that very clear. There's lots of places that we could go and look at that shows that it isn't those who are the children of the flesh, but the children who are of the faith or children of the spirit. Those are the ones who are accounted as the heirs or the people of God. Okay? And so whenever he says that, for we are the circumcision, he's meaning that it isn't about the outward show. It isn't about the fleshly things. It isn't about the religious ornaments, the religious activity. It isn't about all those things. It's about what's in the heart, what has happened to us in the heart. God has born us from above, as Denny said this morning, while we are still flesh in this vessel of clay, this vessel of flesh. There is a new man. There is a new creation, a new creature. It's the Holy Spirit of God that comes in us. It's not two natures that we have. One nature is the nature of the flesh, and one nature is the nature of a regenerated person. We have one nature, and that is of the flesh, and the flesh is just flesh, and it can never please God. And so any worship that is done through the outwardness, and I'm not saying that there's not going to be some outward show of worship, but what I'm saying, if it's all an outward thing, if all we do is worship God outwardly by what we do, we love nice singing, we love nice music, we love those things, but if that's what brings us to worship, we've not worshiped. If it's about being with this person or that person or the preacher or the band or whatever the case might be, that's not worship. Worship doesn't come from outside, it comes from inside. Worship comes from that new man of the heart who breaks forth like a spring, the Bible says, that never will run dry. It breaks forth in rejoicing over what has been done. The Bible says that the Spirit, whenever the Spirit is given to us, it testifies of Christ, right? So the worship that comes from that inner man that has been given to us in the new birth will testify of Christ. The worship will be the worship of Christ. And so it's, he says here, the circumcision, those who have been spiritual, the ones who are spiritual, not outwardly, but inwardly, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. You notice he didn't mention much about the letter, right? He said those who worship in the Spirit. He said we must worship in spirit. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. See, you can't, they go hand in hand. Worship and rejoicing in Christ Jesus go hand in hand. That's exactly what worship is. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus. That's why I say here today, really the only people that can really do what you're meant to do when you come together as the church are those who have Christ Jesus in them. They're the only ones who can rejoice in Christ Jesus because it's only them who are truly the circumcised. What is circumcision? It's the cutting away of the flesh. While we have the flesh outwardly, inwardly, that flesh has been cut away and the Spirit has been given to us. We worship God in the Spirit. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus speaking to the woman of Samaria here. Let's start at verse 21. It says, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now what we find today, brethren, is a lot of people that go from one extreme to the other. It's either they all want to worship him in the spirit, and they don't care nothing about the truth, what they call in the spirit, right? You understand that? Or they're over here, and we are going to be so doctrinally straight that there is no spirit of the letter here. It's the dead letter, but no spirit. But here Christ says that those who are his people will worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, we worship from our spirits. Yes, we rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we worship in the things that are unseen. But brethren, we also do it in truth. There is a pattern that the Lord has given us in how we are to worship him. You remember in the Old Testament, there were two of the priest's sons who offered strange fire to God. And whenever they offered that strange fire, what did God do? Did he say, well, that's all right. They just don't know what they're doing. You know, that's not what happened. God killed them. They thought to themselves, and they may have even really truly been in their minds, hey, you know, hey, the Bible doesn't say we can't do this. Well, it didn't say you could either. And so they offered that strange fire and God killed them. Whenever Uzzah put his hand to the ark after God had said, you don't touch the ark. Hey, he was just offering up help to keep that ark from falling into the mud. But God said, that ain't the way you do it. So brethren, there is truth in how God demands him to be worshiped. And so we do have a pattern that God has given us in our worship. And we worship that in truth. We worship him in spirit. We don't become so dead in the letter of following those rigid things that we forget the spirit of those things. But we surely don't in the spirit say, well, kumbaya, everybody's okay. We don't have to worry about that. That's just legalism. No, brethren, there is a prescription. There is a balance of spirit and truth. But notice if you would, I just want to make a side note of this in verse 23. The very last portion of that, he says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I want you to know that that verse there is not saying that God is looking out and trying to find who it is that's doing this for him. No, the Father is seeking these people out and bringing them to worship in spirit and truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. He seeks them out. They don't seek him out. No man seeketh after God. Okay? These churches that build themselves up as a seeker-sensitive church, and they do all of their whatever to appease those outside who might be seeking God. The Bible says no man seeketh after God. You know who the seeker is? The one who's been born from above. He's the one who seeks after God. The one who's been born after God, born from above, has been given that faith to look to Christ. He has seen his sin, left without hope, in need of the gospel. He is seeking for an answer for the problem that new man inside has realized. I am just flesh and I can't please God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Who is going to bring to me salvation? Because I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing, and I cannot do what this Bible is telling me to do. That's the seeker. And that man cannot seek unless he's been given from above to do so. So the Father isn't looking out, looking for those who are already doing this. The Father... And I hope you understand, whenever it speaks of the Father here, it is speaking of God. We know that Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, when we talk about these, we're talking about one God. So if the Holy Spirit is the one who is drawing or seeking, Jesus said that he seeks after his sheep, right? But who is it that's actually seeking those sheep and finding? Well, it's the Spirit. Well, here it says the Father is the one that's seeking. It's the same God, brethren. It's the same God. The Father seeketh such to worship him. He makes sure that it is those. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we come together to worship, it must be in a balance of spirit and in truth. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 13. Starting in verse 12 to get the context here. Paul is just, before all of this, has just made a big proclamation that the things that they preach does not come from the wisdom of men. It's found in the wisdom of God. Okay? And that only those who are of the Spirit know the things of the Spirit, and only those who are of the flesh knows the things of the flesh. And he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. For what purpose? That we might know what's freely given to us. The Spirit's given to you that you might know sovereign grace. The things that are freely given to you, brethren, what are we talking about? Imputation. Eternal imputation of righteousness to you. What Ephesians talks about. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Those things that were given to you in Christ Jesus before the world began. The things freely given to you. What was freely given to you? Well, number one, love was freely given to you. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Not according to our works, having done neither good nor bad, that the purpose of election might stand. God said, I loved Jacob. Free. Number two, he's given us free imputation of righteousness. He's given us justification freely. He's given us sanctification freely. He's given us glorification freely. Our preserving perseverance is free. There's nothing conditional. There's nothing conditional from the eternal aspect. There is nothing conditional in the practical aspect. It's all free to you by Christ. Now, if that's not sovereign grace, I don't know what is. That is the very definition of sovereign grace. Grace given sovereignly by God, who can choose to give to one and not to another. Sovereign grace is to be able to love one and not the other, to choose one and not the other, to give mercy upon whom he has mercy, to harden whom he wants to harden. That is sovereign. And grace is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have been given the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Brethren, if you're always looking at the letter of things, if you're trying to find the wooden literal sense of everything in God's word, you're going to miss the great wonder that is in the scripture. If all we're doing is looking at the scripture in a hard, wooden, literal sense, and I'm not saying that there aren't places that we take the Bible literally. I've been asked before, now, do you believe that we should interpret the Bible literally, or should we interpret the Bible figuratively or spiritually, or how do you think? I said, well, I believe that we ought to literally interpret the Bible. I think we literally ought to interpret it in the way that it was intended to be interpreted. If it's spiritual, spiritual. If it's wooden literal, take it wooden literal. If it's symbolic, take it symbolic. If it's poetic, poetic. If it's, you know, if it's a metaphor, take it as a metaphor. If it's a historical thing, take it as a historical thing. But yeah, I believe that we ought to interpret it as it's meant to be interpreted. So it's kind of my way of not answering the question, but answering the question. Rightly forming the question, I guess I should say. But what do we do here? It says here that we compare spiritual things with spiritual. See, like I said a while ago, all of nation of Israel, people have put that on such a pedestal that now they have made an idol out of Israel. Israel was there to be a symbol, a type of the spiritual people of God, to show us what it is to be the children of God. They were not perfect by any stretch of the means. Matter of fact, they went a-whoring many times on God, and he kept bringing them back. He kept bringing them back. He kept bringing them back. Just like we are today. Every one of you sitting in here today, you've run after your idols. Time and time and time again, how often have we done that? And the Lord has continuously pursued us in love. He hasn't turned his face from us. In love, he has chastened us and brought us back to him. See, that's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We don't look at those things. So in our worship, we compare spiritual things with spiritual. It's to get down to the word of God and look for the spiritual intent of what it is saying. And we'll find that the spiritual core of everything in God's word is the glorification of Jesus Christ. Not you. Not me, not the preacher, not the church. Although the church has very high importance to Christ in his gospel, in his ministry. But brethren, the church is not the pinnacle. If all we do is preach about the church, we're missing the mark. If all we're doing is preaching about your law keeping, we've missed the mark by a long shot. If we're preaching about, you know, worldly things, we're missing the mark. In everything, it comes back to Christ. It comes back to him. Our worship is of him. I have four or five other verses that have to do with worship, but for time's sake, I'm going to skip them because they do basically say a lot of the same things. I'll be glad to give you my notes if you want them afterwards. But the other thing that we look at is edification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, we see that the Bible says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. We are admonished to edify one another. How often, brethren, are you thinking about that, praying about that, about edifying your brothers and sisters in Christ? In 1 John chapter 2, 19, we know that the Bible says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, matter of fact, go ahead and turn to that one. I was going to just kind of quote that, but I want you to read this because a lot of people tend to miss this here. 1 John chapter 2, and verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Okay, so they went out from us so that it may be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I was saying a while ago, sometimes we make mistakes as preachers and as churches in bringing people into membership who on the outward, it looked like everything was good. You know, they believed the gospel, they were baptized, but found out later that it was all, you know, I've always said that's why you can't look at the outward appearance of things. Really the belief of the gospel and the love for the brethren, that's kind of the telltale signs. You can't hardly mimic that. Now, somebody might be able to parrot that for a long time, but eventually that becomes wearisome to them. But we see that they went out from us. So as we edify one another, we build each other up in love, but sometimes there is issues that come up and people get mad and they leave. Now, that isn't a sign necessarily that the church is not doing what it should as far as edification is concerned. But brethren, it surely tells us that there may be some among us who do not believe as we believe. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, the Bible tells us here that for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That's kind of just the opposite here. That word heresies there, a lot of us put forth that that's someone who's preaching false doctrine or false teaching. While that could be a source of heresy, absolutely, but the word heresy actually means division. Those who cause division. If there's any among you who are causing divisions, that these divisions must be among you so that it may be made manifest those who are approved among you. Now, how are we approved? Well, we're approved in Christ, right? We're not approved by how good we are, how good of a member we are. We're approved because we are in Christ. He has made us accepted in the beloved or approved of God, right? He's our righteousness. That's how we're approved of God. And so what these heresies or these splits when edification isn't happening and some say, wait a minute, I don't like that. And they want to go their own way and they go out from us because they never was of us. Those divisions, those heresies must come so that it shows or makes manifest those who have been approved. It's the separating of the wheat and the tares. That's why God said, don't pull them up. That's my job. So unless it's something overtly that the Bible tells us in this instance, like with the incestuous man, they should have put him out of the church, right? But if it's like, man, I don't know. That guy seems to be a Christian, but I don't know. Well, the Lord will deal with that. The Lord will deal with that. We just continue to edify, build each other up, preach the gospel. And I say that, and I'm not going to just leave it there. So for those who are saying, wait a minute, Pastor, you got more to say about that. Hang on, I'm going to say it, but I got to get to it first. Those who are not of us will always find the worship and the preaching that is biblical to be offensive, and they won't want it. See, if they're not of us, the preaching of grace is not going to be something that they want to hear. They want to hear their conditions. The scriptures say that they are at enmity with God in that message. They're at enmity with the fact that God controls everything and they don't have a hand in it. They're at enmity with the fact that Jesus did it all and there isn't something that they're going to be able to glorify in. They're at enmity with that. By nature, they are at enmity with that. And without the Spirit of God in them, they will continue to be at enmity with that. The only reason that we love this message, and because we who are the approved continue to meet and worship God over this message, is because we have been made no longer enemies of God, but we have been made heirs. We have been made to know this grace that we've been given. So don't be surprised, brethren, that many will have a zeal for God, but deny the power thereof. Don't be surprised that they will turn from the narrow way and go the broad way to have their itching ears tickled. Now, with that said, I believe that we as preachers and teachers of the gospel should be diligent to preach the whole counsel of God. Don't stay on your hobby horse, okay? Preach the whole counsel of God. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. But whenever we do, we're going to see that, as I said earlier, there is a constant theme of all Scripture, and that's God's exaltation and glory in the particular and effectual salvation of Christ Jesus alone. This message, this gospel is manifested because of what God has done already in the heavenlies before the foundation of the world, through the everlasting covenant in the true tabernacle, not pitched with hands, by the Lamb slain. Now in 2 Timothy 1:9, we're told that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's being carried out in time, manifested to the sons of God, what God has predestined and providentially bringing to pass. Verse 10, but is now made manifest. But is now made manifest. See, our salvation was eternal. It was before the foundation of the world. But is now being made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, the Bible tells us that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Notice that we were chosen to be holy before Him without blame and love before the foundation of the world, not in time where you get better and better and better and become holy. You're already holy, brethren. Every one of you is as holy as Christ is right now. I believe the last time I was here, I think I preached on you're complete in Him, right? Can you get more complete? No, you're not. And you're not going to make that flesh any better, so don't try. Now, that's not to say that we aren't to, you know, that we, when we go out of here, you know, let's not go down and get drunk and run around on our spouses or anything like that. I'm saying that if you're trying to make yourself right before God and think that you're going to become more holy in and of yourself, that's not going to happen. He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You notice that none of that was us. It didn't say you or I. Any condition to be met by you. All of that was completely outside of you, apart from you, had nothing to do with us. That is the gospel that is free, that freely has been given to us. And brethren, listen, your preacher that you find, Lord willing, every preacher of grace, the preacher that you used to have, I know, whenever they declare these things, that all of it is the sovereign work of God of bringing about His glory and salvation by Christ alone, people aren't going to like it. They're going to run from it. Some will stay, some will go. But brethren, listen, this is the gospel. It's the sum of all Scripture. It is the food and nourishment upon which the sheep feed. That's why Jesus was called the bread of life and said that they that ate His flesh and drank His blood had life. They feed off of His sacrificial work alone. That's their food. See, listen, and here's where Denny began to meddle into my sermon this morning. No preacher or teacher can teach them this. Matter of fact, or nothing else in God's word, really. We are all taught of God first, and then preachers and teachers are given to preach and teach that which is confirmed in the heart of one already taught of God. Whenever I say anything, or Denny says anything, or when Tom said anything, or anybody else that preaches up here for you guys, whenever they say something in your heart, you say, amen, that's the truth. And you see that in the Word of God, and you realize that's the truth, and you rejoice in your soul over the truth being taught. It's not the preacher that taught you that. It was the Holy Spirit who taught you that. The preacher just have also been taught of that, and it was confirmed to you in your heart of the truth that that man is speaking the truth because the Holy Spirit taught you. In Jeremiah 31, 33 through 35, the Bible says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sin no more." Listen, brethren, the people of God are going to know God. They're going to be taught of God. And I hear people all the time, "Well, you must be a mystic. You think God's just going to infuse that understanding into them without a preacher or without, you know, a theology book? Or what about a confessions of faith?" I hear that all the time whenever I denounce men who go to confessions of faith to prove what they believe. They say, "Oh, so you think you know more than all these divines of old?" I said, "I've only been given to know what I know. Whatever light's been given me to know. And if I'm not deceived, all I can say is what I see in the scriptures." And then I'm usually quick to tell them, "You might tell me what I don't know, but you can't tell me what I do know. Only the Spirit can tell me that." We shall all know him. John 6:45 says, "It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me." Where did they learn? They were taught of God. Why did they come? Because they were taught of God. Why do they stay? Because they're taught of God. They're being taught. They are resonating with the message. Why? Because there's life in them. They want to hear that message. In John 16:13, the Bible says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself." What about all these churches that all they speak about is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's going to tell them, "You better start speaking about Jesus." "He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Who is it that's going to speak that? The Spirit of truth is going to teach us those things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." Do you realize, brethren, these preachers on TV and on the radio that keep telling you, talk about this anointing, we got the anointing of God, you know, and they slobber all over the stage, and they've got people acting drunk and slaying in the spirit, rolling in the aisle, speaking in gibberish and all this kind of stuff, and they talk about this being a work of God and everything. Listen, you already have the anointing. The anointing was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing. He says here, "But the anointing which ye have received abideth in you. And ye need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you." Notice that he uses the word anointing interchangeably with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth is the one who indwells you, who is bringing you into all truth. Well, here he's calling him the anointing. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. It's a person. It's the Spirit of Christ who has come into you. And that's the anointing, and that is who is teaching you. Christ is teaching you. You're being taught of God. But the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So people coming and attending, then leaving, are leaving because they are not being fed what they desire to eat. It's not their message. That's why I entitled this, you know, our meeting and our message. Our meeting is not for them out there. It's for us. And our message is not for them out there. It's for us. Because we're the only ones that's going to find nourishment from it. We're the only ones that's going to rejoice in it. And they may think they want what's in here, but as soon as they come in, and after a while they start to hear it, and it isn't about them, they're gone. And a lot of churches like yours and like ours that are so small, and every person that comes, and we lose one person, our hearts just break because we hate to see them go, you know? But listen, brethren, sometimes it can get in our mind, oh, we better adjust our message. We better adjust our methods. We better start doing something to make this more palatable to everybody out there, or otherwise we're going to lose everybody. And listen, I know of a couple of churches that I've had close fellowship with over the years that have fallen into this trap. They exist no more. They're not even there. But listen, brethren, these people that are coming, there is no confirming in their heart the Spirit's teaching. They're leaving because there's no confirming of what they're hearing. If your preacher is faithful in preaching Christ crucified and the full gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, listen, the sheep will be fed because it will confirm what God has taught them in their heart and in their mind. Predestination and election, as well as all things pertaining to the gospel of free grace, they bring the comfort to us. They bring the comfort to God's people because it tells them of what God has done and not what they must do. Now, this again cannot be taught by men or learned by the reprobate and false religionists. It must be put in the heart of the person and testified by the Spirit to the one quickened to know it. And so whenever they hear the preacher, they are comforted by the hearing of the truth and the message of Christ. Notice, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 40. I just read this, but I want you to notice, quoted this, but I want you to notice something. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. How? Is the preacher to comfort them with warm words, Shep stories? Is he supposed to comfort them and you're doing a good job? Boy, I remember the depths that you were in when you first came to Christ, but my, look how well you've walked that road now. Now, I think we ought to encourage one another. Don't get me wrong. But brethren, a lot of preachers, all they want to do is pat people on the back and make them feel good. What makes me feel good is to hear that the experience I have is continual failure. But free salvation isn't about what I do. That makes me feel good. It comforts me. I'll eat that sandwich all day long. Pardon if that seemed to be blasphemous to say that, but don't forget, Jesus did say whenever he met with the woman at the well, I have food that you have not known of, and he sent the men in to get some. They said, did you have some meat that we don't know about? So sandwich ain't too far out of the way. It's part of a sandwich. Brethren, we comfort the sheep by telling what God has done. So don't think that your preacher is neglecting the masses if you start seeing people leave. That's God's business. That's God's business. Now, granted, if he is doing something, you ought to talk to him about it. The Lord will build his church. Your preacher is to take the whole counsel of God and comfort Christ's people, not with wishy-washy truth, but with truth that is hard sayings for some and sweet savors for others. In John 6:59, the Bible says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there's some of you that believe not. For Jesus, he knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of God. That word come means believe, right? No man can believe unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen, brethren, the Lord's people love and speak of his power to one another. This is precious to them. I love sitting in your class and hearing you guys when Denny is talking, you responding, finishing his comments, finishing his verses, saying amen. I love to hear that. Why? Because that means, for one, you're engaged in what's being talked about. Second of all, is you're loving what's there. You know, you've been given to know that. You understand what he's getting at. When a preacher hears those things, it's blessing to his ears because he knows that he is preaching to those and feeding those sheep of Christ. It's a blessing. But Jesus there, the best preacher, the best teacher. Listen, Jesus knew his audience, right? Jesus knew the hearts of every man. So he knew how to approach in preaching. He knew the subject better than anybody else could know it. Because he spoke it, right? He knew everything. And you can't tell me he wasn't the best orator. You can't tell me that he wasn't the best deliverer. You can't tell me that he didn't know exactly what to preach on every time he got up to preach. He knew. But yet, what do we see here? Not everybody believed. See, the result isn't because your preacher ain't preaching the right message. The result isn't because your teachers aren't teaching the right message. Those are God's businesses. Okay? So the success of the church and its worship isn't on how many people are coming and being saved. It isn't about how many numbers are being filled up in the pews. Listen, Jesus experienced people who did not believe, and it was just as Denny said this morning, it was because they were not of God. They didn't believe because they were not of God. Those who are of God hear God's voice, hear God's message, and rejoice in heart over that message. And these disciples, just like Simon Peter said, where are we going to go? You're the only one who's out here telling us the things that's feeding our soul. You're the only one that's feeding our soul. So, but brethren, it comes down to two groups of people. The first is found in 2 Timothy 3:5, who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And the Bible says, from such turn away. Listen, these are false professors. These are the religionists. But there is a second group of people that you're going to find when it comes to worship. In Psalms 145, verse 11, the Bible says, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. In Malachi 3:16, the Bible says this of those people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now that word name there, as I've mentioned, I think, to you before, it means his authority, his power. Is talking about God's sovereignty too much? Well, according to this, those who fear the Lord, they think often of his name, his power, his authority. Matter of fact, in Exodus, that was one of the verses that I skipped, but I'll just hint to it. In Exodus chapter 3, the Bible says that God's name is I am that I am. That very phrase in that word, that name of God, I am that I am, it speaks of his sovereignty. I will be who I will be. I will do what I will do. No one's going to tell me what to be. No one's going to tell me how to be. I will be who I be. I'm the self-existent God who is sovereign over all things. That's what that name means. And he told Moses, he said, this is my name forever, and make it a memorial unto the people forever. See, God's name, his sovereignty, is what we are to be reminded of as a memorial to God, who he is. So preaching on sovereignty too much, brethren, ain't too much. Now, I know this has been long, but I said all that to say this. Don't worry about how visitors come and go. This may not, and you know, I may have missed completely here. You know, these are things that I deal with as a pastor at our church. Little small, people come and go. We've had people come and go since I've been there. Some people have been there for a long time and left, and some people have come a short time and left. Some people just walked in the door and saw the tracks that was on the table and turned around and walked out. So I know that if we're experiencing that as a gospel church, that surely you probably are too. But don't worry about how visitors come and go. If they find the preaching of the power and sovereignty of God and the salvation of his people distasteful, then they may not belong there. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. But Jesus, who said that, also said, but some are of the father of the devil, and his will they will do. They believe his lies. They want to hear lies about Jesus. They want to hear lies about God, lies about Christ and his salvation, because they're of the devil, who is the father of lies, and his will they'll do. They're going to do and listen to what he says. But I find comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 7. I'll read this and we'll be through. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. That's what we are, sweet savor of Christ. Unto them that are saved, and in them that perish. To one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We come, we meet, and our meeting and our message is Christ. It's for those who are of Christ, and it's about Christ. And there are going to be those who do not believe. There are going to be those who do not find that comforting. And while it breaks our heart to see them go, we must understand that they don't have a palate for that. They don't have a spiritual taste for that. They don't have a spiritual heart for that. And that's why they go out from us, because they never really was of us. If they were of us, they would hear the same message and love it, because that's the food that sheep eat. But goats, they eat anything. They'll eat anything. They'll eat the siding off your house if you ain't careful. Okay, I'm seeing a lot of shaking heads back there. I'm sure that that's from experience. Brethren, I pray that the Lord would lead you in your search for a pastor. But as you search, don't forget what I said today. Find a preacher that preaches and stands on this thing and doesn't get wishy-washy with it. I know you guys good enough. I mean, you guys know the word and you guys understand what I'm saying here. And I think that you find that that's your heart as well. But brethren, listen, there's a lot of men out there that they'll put on a surface to get in your door, but that's not where their heart is. And so we pray. We know that the Lord will lead the man that he wants for you here, but we continue to pray for you in those regards. But let's bow and ask the Lord to, is Denny or anybody, is there anything y'all want to say before we dismiss or anything? Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer and then you can do your time of response. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning and we thank you for Christ Jesus, and we thank you for the church of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the brethren who love your word and who love the message of free salvation. And Father, we pray that even today, if there's be any of yours that are here, Lord, that you might just draw them to yourself. We ask, Lord, that you would give them understanding of your word, that the love of the truth. Father, if they've not been baptized, that they would profess Christ through baptism, Lord, to this church, and that they might become members, and that they might gather together and band with these brothers and sisters in the ministry of the gospel here in Delaware and the surrounding towns. And so, Father, Lord, I just pray that you just might glorify yourself here. We pray for the man that you have for them, Lord, wherever he might be. We ask, Lord, that you just might guide them, direct them in that search, guide the man of your choice, Father, in his coming. Lord, when we just pray that you would bless this church. I'm so thankful to see that this church continuing to meet and to thrive and to continue on and to faithfully hold the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many people think that that's impossible without a pastor there. But whenever the sheep know God's word, we don't need a preacher or a teacher to teach those things for us to be able to continue to function as a church, because the church isn't the pastor. And we're thankful, Father, the way that you, as the head of the church, keep your church, even in times of absence of a pastor. And so, Father, Lord, we lift them up to you, and we ask, Lord, that you'd bless them, that you'd be with them. We pray that there be unity among them as they deliberate over these things and pray over these things, Lord, and as they talk to men. We pray, Lord, that you might lead them in truth. And it's all in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.